We are thankful to be here with you this morning and appreciate the good singing and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up and ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Psalm 19. If I asked you this morning to tell me the best place to see God's glory, where would you see that at? In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." This verse tells us that if you want to see the glory of God, you just simply have to look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, Sister Eudora and I were talking when she came in this morning and was talking about how beautiful a day we had out there today. You know, that's always wonderful to have a beautiful day. But lest we never forget, this verse reminds us that the beautiful day is declaring the glory of God. Telling us about God's glory. Say, well, what does that mean, God's glory? That word glory carries with it the idea of praise. If we give glory to God, then we're praising God. And when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about those things about God that are worthy of praise. You know, if you have an athlete on the ball field and he makes a great play, then he receives glory for that, for the play that he made. And you talk about, you know, husbands and wives. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that the glory of the woman is her hair. Her hair is given to her for a glory and a covering. So a woman can receive glory and praise with beautiful hair. There also in 1 Corinthians 11 it says the glory of the man is the woman. So it doesn't say anything about the man having anything worthy of praise. But if he has a good wife, that's his glory. You know, I go a lot of places and the glory I received is who I married. You know, more people are more interested in my wife than me, and I'm okay with that. And if you want to invite her to play golf with you and not me, I'm okay with that. I want you to know I'm okay with that. You want to invite her to do anything, it's not going to bother me one bit. I'm fine with that. I understand. That's where the glory of the man is his wife. But it says the heavens declare the glory of God. But if you back up to Psalm 8, I want you to notice something in the first verse of the 8th Psalm. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now notice the heavens declare the glory of God. But do you realize God, as beautiful as the heavens are, as beautiful as this earth is. In fact, Isaiah 6:3 says the whole earth is full of His glory. As beautiful as all that is, His glory is above that. The one who made this is more glorious, more beautiful than what we see. There's a lot of beauty in the earth and the heavens. There's a lot of things that's worthy of praise. But His glory is actually above that. You know, when we go in talking about the things about God that are worthy of praise, really, there's nothing about God that's not worthy of praise. Now, there may be some things about us that people will praise and honor, but there are some things about us that are not worthy of praise. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we sin on a daily basis. And so there are things about us that are not glorious, but everything about God is glorious. If you turn me to Romans 9, this morning, the Lord be our helper, I'd like for us to consider something that the Bible says is the most glorious thing about God. And it might surprise you, but it's important that we realize that there are some things that we have here in the church that we don't ever need to let slip away. And Lord be our helper this morning, I want us to see exactly why. I'd like to read a few verses here to get the complete sentence and a complete thought. In Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 22. He says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now in these verses that we read to you, He talks about something that is the riches of His glory. Of all the things about God's glory that we can stay here and praise this morning, and I trust that we do, there's something that's rich about His glory to us this morning. In Romans 9 and in Romans 8 teaches us about that. Now notice we've kind of jumped into the context here, but he begins in verse 22 talking about God willing to show His wrath and to make His power known. Now, if you back up into the context, he quotes some things that Moses said in trying to bring out this concept of what he's teaching. He tells him in verse 17 of Romans 9, he says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Now, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And when Moses came to Pharaoh many times telling him about the plagues that were coming, and eventually there were 10 of them. But in the middle of that, towards the end of that, God makes this statement to Pharaoh. And this is what he says here in Romans 9:17. "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, if you consider what he says here in verse 17, God had a purpose for letting Pharaoh be raised up. God had a purpose in letting Israel endure hundreds of years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God's purpose was that He might show His power in the destruction of Pharaoh in Egypt. Now notice what it says here in verse 22. "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" You realize this morning that if you go through any kind of pain and agony, God's going through that with you. You know, that's the definition of the word compassion. Passion means suffering, and compassion means you're suffering with that person. And God's compassion towards us, His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. When you go through some trial or suffering, God's going through it with you. Notice he says, God endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction. If you got a wicked man tormenting you and persecuting you, you can rest assured of this fact this morning. God's going through that with you. God's enduring that with much long suffering. The nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt and their taskmasters and all the difficult things they made Israel go through, and throwing their babies in the river and all the terrible atrocities they were making them do. God endured that so that He might make His power known when He destroyed them. Yeah, they made great pyramids. Yeah, they did a lot of big things, but God raised Pharaoh up to show His power. That's the purpose of that. God endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. Now, why does He call them vessels of wrath? Well, if you read a verse or two before that, he talks about God as if he's the potter and we're the clay. And the potter can take one lump and make a lump to honor. And he can take another lump and make it to a vessel of dishonor. And in the context of Romans 9, we're talking about one thing, and that's the doctrine of election. If you go back to verse 10, he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, verse 11 in parentheses, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now notice, she's got twins in her womb, Jacob and Esau, and before these children are even born, before they've done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, God told her, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was the older one. And he said, he will serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's God speaking there. You go to Malachi chapter 1 where he's quoting that. It says, saith the Lord, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, this verse is, I wouldn't say very high on the popularity list of verses of Scripture to people who read and study their Bible. But I'm going to tell you, it ought to be something that we cling to. And the reason we need to cling to it is this verse helps us understand some things. Jacob and Esau weren't born yet. And it was already said, the elder shall serve the younger. And Jacob was already loved by God. You say, well, John 3:16 says God so loved the world. Well, I remember when I was in school and we had mathematics, we would have to prove some things. And some things we would disprove, a theory. You know what all it took to disprove something was to find one case where it didn't apply? That's all it took. I want to tell you, if God loves the whole human race in John 3:16, if that's what that verse is teaching, then we've got a contradiction here because I found one that he hated. All you got to do is find one. And that disproves that God loved the whole lump. See, God so loved that word world there. That word world, and I don't like going to the Greek, but I'm going to go to it for a reason. It's the Greek word cosmos and carries with it the idea of an orderly arrangement. An orderly arrangement. Now that, and when you find the word world in the Bible, and most often it's not talking about the whole human race as much as it's talking about not just the nation of Israel. It's not just the nation of Israel that God loves. It's an orderly arrangement of people. Ordered in all things and sure by a covenant that God made before the world began. That's ordered in all things and sure. God loves those people. And I'll tell you, the mystery of Romans 9:13 is not to me that he hated Esau, as Esau sure deserved it, is that he loved Jacob and that he loves me. That's the mystery. Why should he love me so? Here we are, worms of the dust. Why would he love us? Is there anything lovable about us? Why would he love us? Why did he love Jacob? That's the mystery and that's the glory. But verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know, he anticipated that people have a problem with this. They say, that's wrong of God to do that. That he would be wrong to do that. He says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That takes works all the way out of the picture, doesn't it? It's not of your own free will. It's not of him that willeth. Notice what he says here. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not if you can outrun the devil till you die. It's not if your will is choosing or making a choice or doing that or the other. It can't be that. It's of God that showeth mercy. I remember my brother and I, we worked in the office in high school. And we had a guidance counselor that was, he found out we were Primitive Baptists, and he didn't do this to me as much, but he had already done it to my brother a couple of years ahead. He'd rake us over the coals about what we believe. And, he wouldn't have any part of this doctrine. In a moment, I hope to show you why it's so important we believe this. But I saw him years later after I was out of school, and he says, "You know all those discussions I had with y'all?" He says, I've been reading in my Bible in Romans 9, and it's so clear. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. It's so clear to me now. I said, I wish it was that clear to everybody. We just need to take the Bible for what it says. It's about God having mercy. None of us deserve to spend all eternity with Him in heaven. We don't deserve that. It's God's mercy that we are able to look forward to that. It's of God's mercy, not of Him that willeth or Him that runneth. He's the potter. We're the clay. And He says this in verse 18, "Therefore hath he a mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" You know, if you've ever built something, what would y'all think about building something and it says something back to you? "Why'd you make me like this?" There's some shows I've watched about these robots that they put together, and I've seen them complain about how they were put together. But I mean, you know, that's all for, you know, just fun and games. But how would we say something to God about why'd you make me this way? Do we have that right this morning? We are His creation. We are created for His glory and His pleasure, and we have no right to reply against God. And so we get back to our text. What if in verse 22, he says, verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Verse 23, "And that He might make known the riches of His glory." Now here we go. Glory of God. The riches of His glory. This is how glorious, of all the things that are glorious to the Lord about us, and certainly there are many, this is the one we should cling to this morning. The riches of His glory as the vessels of mercy, whom He had afore prepared unto glory. Now I want us to consider for just very quickly for a few moments that we believe in this doctrine of election. But what about some of the beliefs that you hear, and really there's one that I don't think we hear as much anymore, and I'm glad, and it's fatalism. That God predestinated everything that ever happened. You know, if that is true, then God will be responsible for our sin. He'd be responsible for every mistake we made. If it was predestined that it would be that way, then He is responsible for that. You back up to Romans chapter 5. There's a statement made here in the 5th chapter of Romans 5 in verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, if God predestinated everything that happened, that came to pass, He couldn't justly say one man's disobedience. He was simply doing what He is predestined to do and committing sin. Does that give glory to God? That fails the test, as far as I'm concerned. The test that gives glory to God, that robs Him of His glory. But what if it took some work on our part? There were some things, some steps that we needed to do. I one time heard about a 5-step plan of salvation. And the way it went was Adam And I don't know if I can remember all five of the steps, but basically, Adam went down five steps. He heard a lie. He believed a lie. He followed that lie, walked in that lie, and he fell. I don't know if that captured them all or not, but the five steps was to try to undo everything Adam did. So he fell. Well, we need to rise, and we need to believe the truth, accept the truth, walk in the truth, and it just, we're trying to get back to where Adam was. But the problem with that plan is that makes man his own savior. You're saving yourself when you do that. You become your own savior. And does that give glory to God? You see, there's something very important about God that we need to understand that's found in Isaiah chapter 42. And I want you to think about very carefully what God says in this verse in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God says, I'm not going to give my glory that's due to me to anything else. Now, if we believe, this is why it's so important to believe what we believe. If we believe that man is his own savior, or we believe that God causes everything that happens, we're taking away glory that belongs to God and giving it to something else. That's robbing God of the glory that's due to Him. He is very free with His grace, free with His mercy and His love and His wisdom. He's very liberal with that, but He's stingy with His glory. He says, I will not give my glory to another, not to a man, not to a graven image, not to anyone else. The glory belongs to God. When it comes to what God has done for us, God is the one that deserves the glory. If you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice what God says about this. And certainly there's a lot that could be said. But here at the end of this chapter, He says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, He says, but of Him, that's God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now notice, God says it's of Him that we're in Christ Jesus. Now, if you follow that expression, in Christ Jesus, throughout the whole New Testament, you'll see there are a lot of blessings found in being in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'd encourage you to go and read Ephesians chapter 1 and just read how many times it says in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of blessings to be found in that. But the way you get in Christ Jesus is it's of God that puts you in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'll just take one just to show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's where it starts. That's where it starts, to be in Christ Jesus. But there's nothing that we could have done before the foundation of the world to get there. It's God had to put us there before the foundation of the world. It's of Him that we're in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is the answer for all the problems that we have by nature. You know, if you go read Romans chapter 3, He talks about how there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable, and they have all come short of the glory of God. But He says, Jesus is made unto us wisdom. Romans 3 says, by nature, there is none that understandeth or seeketh after God. But He's made unto us wisdom. It says, there is none righteous. No, not one. But Jesus is made unto us righteousness. You know, it's one thing for us to be sinners on our own. But have y'all ever noticed, and especially see this with children, that they might be misbehaving just fine on their own, but if you get a group of them together, it seems like they feed off of each other. They just start coming up with ideas they never come up with on their own. And next thing you know, they work as a team to bring those ideas to pass. And there's a whole lot of trouble can happen when you get sinners together. Well, he says we are together become unprofitable. But this word sanctification means he set us apart for a holy use. Sanctified us. So he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. But you know, even with the Lord taking care of all that, we ran up a debt that had to be paid. There were charges against us. God takes care of the sin with his righteousness, takes care of us with the wisdom and the sanctification, but there's a debt that must be paid. Well, Jesus has made unto us redemption also. You see, he's a solution to all our problems. Can we glory in anything else this morning? Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. What do we have to boast about this morning except the cross of Jesus Christ? It's by the cross of Christ that we are saved from our sins, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He did the work there on the cross for us. What do we have to boast about this morning? I'll tell you, we can boast in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who even on the cross declared, "It is finished." There's nothing left for you to do. There's no more work for you to be done. And if you try to do something, you're taking glory away from God. No flesh should glory in His presence. There should be no boasting going on, especially in the house of God. It's by grace we're saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't think anyone would do any of that, would they? No one would boast about that, would they? Well, I hear plenty of boasting about other things. I know if someone saved themselves into all eternity or saved someone else, I assure you there would be boasting going on. But where is boasting then? He asks that question in Romans 3. Where is boasting then? He says, it is excluded. There is no boasting. No glorying in God's presence because He's the one who has done it all. In fact, while we're looking at that, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to notice something with you that I think sometimes there are some parts of the Bible we could read over real fast and miss something. And that's why I'd encourage you, if you're going to read your Bible, read it slow. Slower is better when it comes to reading and studying the Bible. Because Ephesians 1, verses 4, 5, and 6 is one complete, actually the sentence starts in verse 3. But if you read through that, and where he talks about, we've already talked about, chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In all those verses I've read to you, I've heard a lot of preaching going on parts of those verses, but there's one part of one of these verses I'm not sure I've heard any preaching on. It's like we read right over it. Notice how verse 6 begins. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What about that? Is that just nice words put together? Oh no, friends. If you stop and think about what sinners that we are. In fact, I'm not sure any of us would really enjoy that exercise, but it's needful. We need to stop and consider what kind of sinners we are. Over in the book of Job, Job makes this statement to the Lord, make me know the number of my transgressions. Make me know my transgressions and the number of my iniquities. He says, I want to know how many times I sin. So why would anyone ever want to know that? Well, that is an important part of your love for God. You remember that time at the end of Luke chapter 7 where a woman came in and she began washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying his feet with the hairs of her head. Y'all remember that story? Now, how many tears would it take to wash someone's feet with? I mean, you could cry and you could get them wet, but to wash them, that would take a lot of tears. Well, Simon, the one who had called Jesus, and this was in his house, said, without speaking in his mind, he said, "That woman's a sinner and everyone knows that. Why would he let her touch him like that?" Well, he never said a word. You know, have y'all ever been around those people? They don't say anything, but you know what they're thinking. Well, I don't know what the expression on his face was, but Jesus responded to his thoughts. He says, "Simon, I have something to say unto you." And he says, "Oh, well, Master, say on." He says, "There were two men that owed a creditor. One owed 50, the other one owed 500. And when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them will love him the most?" He said, "Well, I guess the one that he forgave the most." He says, "You've rightly judged. You see this woman?" He said, "This woman's a sinner." He says, "But since I've come into your house, you haven't given me any water to wash my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears. You haven't given me any kiss, but she doesn't stop kissing my feet. See, this woman is a sinner and her sins are great. But to whom much is forgiven, the same will love much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." What was he trying to point out there? That if you know how many times you sin, maybe this morning if I asked you how many times you sin in a day, you would say, about 10. Be generous, 20. Well, if we really took a thorough look through the Bible, I think that number would be closer to the 500 number if we really carefully examine the thought. And see, that's the problem with us. We don't think we sin as much as we really do. But if we really knew how much we sinned, would we love the Lord more? Yes. Because we'd realize just how much His grace has done for us. We'd sing Amazing Grace with a lot more enthusiasm. We'd sing about God's mercy and His grace because we realize how much He's forgiven us of. We'd praise Jesus more because we'd realize just how much of a load He carried on that cross. When as before, we didn't realize we were the sinners that we were. Notice this verse, Ephesians 1:6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." If we knew what sinners we were, we would praise just how glorious and wonderful His grace is. You know, if you go to Philippians chapter 3 and notice what he says here, I believe this is a description of the true worshipers of Jesus Christ here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now notice he says, we are the circumcision. What is the true circumcision? It's circumcision of the heart, he says in Romans 2. Not the outward circumcision, but the inward circumcision. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God. That word worship, you know, we've come here this morning to worship God. That word worship carries with it the idea of worth-ship. You worship what you think is worth your worship. Now, if there's a certain musical singer or a movie star or some kind of other activity that is worth your attention and time, you'll worship that. But God doesn't give His glory to another. We're here to worship God. You're not here to worship me, not here to worship anybody else. We're here to worship God. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. What's our joy this morning? Christ Jesus and the finished work that He has done, the work of Christ Jesus on the cross and how He's loved us and died for us and laid down His life as a good shepherd does. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I was talking about our salvation. We don't have any confidence in our abilities. In fact, in John 6, verse 63, Jesus Himself says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." If we're here with confidence in our own selves and our own abilities, we're not the true worshipers of the Lord. But if we have no confidence in the flesh, then we are the ones worshiping in spirit and in truth, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Now, what did He say back here in Romans chapter 9? Verse 23, He says that He might make known. You know, that's what we learn in reading the Bible and coming to the house of God and hearing the gospel proclaimed. We learn and are acquainted with the riches of His glory and how glorious it is. I don't want to believe something that the Bible doesn't teach and that takes glory away from God. God deserves the glory, not any man. Not anything that we have done. No confidence in the flesh, you understand. He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. That's the description of us. We are vessels of mercy. We are a vessel fit for the Master's use, you understand. You know, if you go to the cabinet and get out a plate and you're going to serve food on it, but that plate's already dirty. You know, I heard this story one time about this man. He owned a restaurant. And this fella came to eat there, and he served him his food, and he got the food, but it seemed like the plate wasn't clean. It seemed like they had remnants of the previous meal that was on it. And so he asked the owner and said, "Well, are you washing your dishes?" He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, the plates just don't seem clean." He says, "Oh, those plates are as clean as cold water can get them." I said, "Well, all right." He came back another time and same thing. He says, "Are you sure you're washing dishes?" "Well, they're as clean as cold water can get them." Well, he came back the third time, and this time he went and found the guy in the kitchen. And he heard him say something to the dog and says, "All right, cold water, give me that plate. That's not very clean plates, you understand. That dog's taken care of." But anyway, when it talks about us being vessels of mercy and vessels fit for the Master's use, you understand there's some cleansing we need to work on ourselves to be fit for the Master's use. But He's the one that's cleansed us and washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we are fit for the Master's use. And not only this, He says He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Now notice these vessels He afore prepared to glory. Now before we get to that, I want to notice what He says in the next verse, because it says, verse 24, "Even us whom He hath called." It's talking about us. Us whom He hath called. Not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. You know, I've been around some people that believe that when the Bible talks about election, He's talking about just Israel. Just God chose Israel and not the other nations. He just chose Israel. Well, that is true. God did choose Israel. But what does Romans 9:6 mean if that is the case? Romans 9:6 says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." What does that verse mean? If election is just talking about the nation of Israel, then it sounds like Romans 9:6 talking about two Israels. Notice He says they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Is that talking about another Israel? Sounds like it to me. At the end of Romans 2, He redefines what a Jew is. Have y'all noticed that? Go to the end of Romans 2 and notice what He says here about what is a true Jew. Romans 2, verse 28. He says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly." And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The true Jew is one who is inwardly a Jew. One who's had the work of God on their heart. God's written His law on their heart. He's changed their heart. And when He says that I will call them people which are not my people here at the end of Romans 9 and them beloved that were not beloved, He's talking about the true nation of Israel, the true Jews, which I trust we are this morning. Although we're Gentiles by nature, I trust that inwardly we are Jews and Israelites. That means inwardly we're God's people. And the promises apply to us. The promises made to Abraham and to Isaac, they apply to us because Galatians 3, verse 29 says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Romans 9, 23 said he had afore prepared unto glory. Yeah, we've been talking about God's glory. Now, God doesn't give His glory to another. But do you realize when it comes to us as His people, He actually is going to do that. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. On the inside. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there's glory in us, and we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there'll be glory on the inside, there'll be glory on the outside. You know, these days it's important for us to see people's beauty on the inside. And some of us are counting on that. That you see glory on the inside. You see beauty on the inside. You know, beauty may not be so much on the outside, but there's beauty on the inside. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you don't have to worry about that because there will be beauty on the inside of you and beauty on the outside of you. It'll be on both places. In fact, He tells us He's going to change our vile body that may be fashioned like in His glorious body when the Lord comes back again. It says in Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in what? Glory. Turn me to Matthew 25. I'd like to go here and close in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Afore prepared unto glory. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Notice what it says here. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Now, He didn't do that the first time. The first time, Isaiah 53 says, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He was not glorious and beautiful when He came the first time. He was just like us. It wasn't anything that stood out about Him. He didn't have the perfect facial features or whatever we're looking for. I've heard there's some kind of golden ratio with the spacing of your eyes and all that. He didn't have that. He was just like us when He came the first time. But when He comes the second time, it is going to be different. Notice it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. You know, God's glory has a shining about it. You remember in Luke chapter 2 when the angels came to the shepherds who are keeping watch over their flocks by night, it says the glory of God shone around them. It has a shining property. And Jesus is the express image of God's person. He's the brightness of His glory. I'm going to tell you, when He comes in His glory, it's going to be far different than the first time. When He comes in His glory, it says all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Notice, He's going to be sitting on the throne of His glory. We don't have time this morning, but if you get into Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you go read about that throne. I'll tell you, there's something very important you're going to learn about that if you read Revelation chapter 4. It talks about the colors and the beauty and everything, but there's something even more important than that. I want you to notice how it talks about round about the throne. Round about the throne was this. Round about the throne was that. You realize in heaven everything revolves around God? Everything revolves around God in heaven. You know, we're programmed to try to make the world revolve around us, but that never works. The world revolves around God. It will be that way in heaven, and it ought to be that way right now. But when you consider what you believe and what your doctrine is, you've got to ask this question. Does what I believe revolve around God and give Him all the glory and praise? Because if it doesn't, it's taking glory away that belongs to God. He'll sit upon the throne of His glory. Great white throne. Beautiful throne. He'll sit there. And Revelation 5 tells us that the redeemed are singing a new song. They're singing a song, "Thou art worthy." Notice that word worship again. He's worthy to take the book and to loose their seals thereof, because He was slain as redeemed us by His blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people, and every, I missed one there, tongue, it covers it all. He's redeemed us out of that. That's what the redeemed of the Lord singing. They're singing glory and praise to God because of His redemption. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now notice there's only two types of people that matter. And that we just read about them in Romans 9. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. I want you to notice something very important, because there's something that we don't believe. And I think it's very important we specify this. We do not believe something called double election. It's Calvinism. And that is that God elected these people to go to heaven, and He elected these people to go to hell. We don't believe that. We believe that the people that are going to hell, God left them right where they were. They fitted themselves to destruction. Notice what He said there in Romans 9:23. He afore prepared them unto His glory. He didn't say anything about the vessel of wrath being afore prepared. He didn't say anything about that. In fact, notice here what it says when He says the four prepared them unto His glory. He says He puts the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice the preparation was made long before we came on the scene. And the preparation of the glory and the inheritance is prepared for us. The kingdom is prepared for us from the foundation of the world. We're afore prepared unto His glory. I'll tell you, this is a glorious doctrine that we believe. This is a glorious doctrine because we consider this morning that we have nothing to do here except praise God for what He has done for us. We can find God's glory in creation. We can find God's glory in so many things in this life. But I want you to see the real thing that we should find God's glory in is how He saved us from our sins, saved us from our depraved nature, saved us from the destruction we are headed for, and interposed by sending His Son to suffer, bleed, and die for us, that we might live in heaven with Him for all eternity. Is that something we can glorify God about this morning? Is that something that we can glorify God about all the days of our life? I thank God for the glorious day, the beautiful day. You know, it's very important that we recognize that God is the source of a beautiful day. We don't just stop with saying, oh, it's a beautiful day, but we thank God for it. You know, we have Thanksgiving coming up. It's important that we don't do like I hear on TV and we just are thankful. No, we need to actually direct that thanks to the One who gave us these blessings that we have. Don't just be thankful. That's good to be a thankful, grateful people, but who are you thankful to? That's what you won't hear on television. Thank God for the blessings that we have. Thank God that He saved us from our sins. Thank God He was willing to send His Son to die in our room instead. He took the dying traitor's place, as we sang this morning. Took His place. Suffered in His stead. Barabbas was a picture of you and I. He suffered in His stead. He took our place, suffered in our stead. May we give glory, honor, and praise to God for that all the days of our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.